Have you ever done something because someone told you, you know, they were asking you to do something and you did it, but your heart wasn't in it? You just obeyed because you felt like you were obligated to, and it was probably better off if you did it than if you didn't. You knew it was the proper thing to do, you know, you knew it was the right thing to do, because that's what people expected you to do. But inside, you know, you didn't really want to, you didn't really care to. What you do on the outside might have made people happy, might have pleased them, but you knew that your heart wasn't in it. For parents, you know, you might relate to this more. When you want your kids to do something, and they do it, but you can tell that they didn't really want to, and they just kind of obeyed you because out of reluctance. I mean, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? I'm guessing, you know, as a non-parent, I'm guessing that anytime you get your kids to obey, that's pretty good. But ultimately, I think you want something more than that, right? Not just them to obey you just because you said it, but for them to actually want to obey you. Well, obedience is something that comes up a lot in the Bible too. And obedience is something that God desires from His people, from His children. But today, the question that I want you to ask yourselves is, what kind of obedience is God looking for? What kind of obedience is God looking for? And if you've been keeping up with us in Romans these last few weeks, Paul's laying out his argument. Okay, he's laying out his argument to show that all of humanity is guilty before God and deserving of His righteous wrath. Ring a bell? In chapter 1, 18 to 32, Pastor David was covering that. Paul began with the Gentiles, right? The non-Jews, the outside world. They could know God through creation, but instead of knowing God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Then in chapter 2, 1 through 16, Paul turns to the Jews and says, you've done the same things. You've done the very same things that the Gentiles have done. Reminding them that God judges us by what we've done, by His righteous standards. Because God is a righteous judge. Now Paul, being a Jew himself and a former Pharisee, one of the religious elite, he knows just how stubborn and how prideful his people can be. I mean, he used to be one of them. So just in case his Jewish listeners who are hearing his letter, just in case these Jews didn't get the message that they are also guilty and deserving of God's wrath, just like the ungodly Gentiles, Paul's going to make it painfully clear today. Because in chapter 2, 1 through 16, which we covered last week, he was piercing their minds with these general principles about how God's judgment works. There is no favoritism. You don't get special treatment just because you're a Jew. But in 17 to 29, which we're going to go over today, Paul pushes that knife deeper with specific criticism aimed at the heart of the Jews. In a nutshell, he's telling the religious Jew, I've just made it clear to you that God judges us by what we've done, according to His righteous standard. And since you're so convinced that what you've done is good, let's evaluate what you've done based on God's standard and not your own. Remember in the previous passage, Paul said, it is not those who hear the law who will be declared righteous, but those who obey the law. In case the Jews felt confident about their obedience, today's passage, Paul's going to explain what kind of obedience God's really looking for. You turn to your Bibles or your bulletin to chapter 2 in Romans, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. We'll stop there. Everything Paul mentions right here is something that a Jewish person takes pride in. Being called a Jew, that special relationship with God, knowing God's will and being able to teach other people what is good. And since they have the law, they consider themselves enlightened, in a sense. Able to lead those so-called ignorant Gentiles who don't know anything about God. But notice his phrases here. If you this, if you that, if you that. From his aggressive tone here, and I hope you can pick this up, it's obvious that Paul is not complimenting the Jews. He's not trying to praise them. In fact, he's actually questioning their view of themselves. Setting them up for the harsh criticism he's about to deliver. Verse 21, okay? After he said all that stuff, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Whoa. Paul isn't beating around the bush here. You guys know what that term is? Beating around the bush? Kind of going around about, not being direct. He's not beating around the bush here. He's laying it out on them. Because after listing all those things that Jewish people take pride in, they have confidence in, Paul goes off on them, calling them out on a series of issues. Multiple areas of hypocrisy, bringing accusation after accusation. This is an attack on their integrity, especially their view of keeping the law. He's saying, you guys are really good at pointing out what's right, telling people what to do. But what about yourself? Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen what you've really done? Because if you want to keep this good image in front of people, you're just deceiving others and you're deceiving yourself. You think you're righteous just because people hear you saying all the right things, doing this or that. But the truth is, your obedience is far from what God's looking for. That's his message to the Jews right here. You say, don't steal, but you find ways to take advantage of people. You avoid adultery with your bodies, but you engage in lustful thoughts. You hate idols, But you have such a love for money. You love your law, but you forget the God who gave it to you. Paul brings up this righteous image that Jews are so careful to present to other people. And with a series of these rhetorical questions, he's like throwing these jabs, punching holes in their image. He's revealing how flawed their thinking is, how flawed their religion is. They say one thing and do another. And Paul wants them to realize that their actions are contradicting their words. They don't live the righteous life that they claim to have. What kind of obedience is God looking for? This is the big idea today. God's looking for obedience that goes beyond religion and comes from the heart. He's looking for obedience that goes beyond religion and comes from the heart. Because the obedience God values is not that surface level stuff. It has to flow from the heart. Now the Jews, they adjusted the law from God's standard to fit their own standards. They knew all the right things to say. They knew all the right things to quote. And they kept the requirements of the law to a certain extent. But their obedience didn't extend to their everyday behavior and thoughts. It wasn't a complete obedience. Because on the inside, their hearts were far from obedient. Now the Jews had the law that God gave to Moses back in Exodus, long time ago. But they turned that law, that pure and good and holy law, they turned that law into a system of obedient behavior that you could do apart from an obedient heart. Now we all watch movies. Everyone watches movies. The best actors, and if you think about it, the best actors are able to make you forget who they are in real life. At least while you're watching the movie, right? Mentally, emotionally, and even physically, you know, with how they act. They've gotten so into character that you see them just as they want you to see them. Gandalf. Maximus. Jason Bourne. The Joker. You can tell the kind of movies that I've seen. But the best actors come to, the best actors, they're able to blur this line between reality and fiction, at least for the audience. And that's all fine when it comes to entertainment. But when it comes to God, you know, when it comes to our life before a righteous God, you don't want to be a great actor. You don't want to be winning the Oscars, the Golden Globes. You don't want to be known as someone who can give a great performance. Because performances aren't worth anything in God's eyes. You don't want to be known as someone who can portray a character. You want to actually have some character in you. God's desire has always been for a righteous life to flow from a righteous heart. An obedient life to flow from an obedient heart. And when we think all we need to do is simply play the role of a Christian, God takes offense because it is an insult to Him. It's almost like we're saying, if I put on a good show, you know, God's going to be impressed. And other people will see it and they'll be impressed. He'll enjoy my performance. He'll enjoy what I can show him. We forget that God sees right through the act, and He sees our hearts. Anything good we say or do on the outside is worthless if it doesn't match what's inside. God finds no value in our religion if it doesn't come from our hearts. That's not true obedience. It's just empty religion. And that's exactly what the Jews had become. A people who claimed God's name, declared His law, expected His blessing while practicing empty religion. And what was the result? According to Paul, the Gentiles are laughing at God because of you, because of your hypocrisy. Instead of fame, you brought shame to God's name. Now, the Jews were supposed to be a light for the nations, a people revealing God to the rest of the world so that the rest of the world would praise God and glorify Him. But the very opposite is going on. So far, Paul's delivered a serious blow to their pride, to the Jewish people's pride. He's revealing the problem with their religion. And that's no small thing. But in the next section, Paul is going to bring his Jewish listeners back to the truth about their religion. But this is not going to be painless either. It's going to be very painful. Because he's going to bring up something that's very sacred and close to their hearts. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who are a lawbreaker, even though you have the written code in circumcision. Now, circumcision, it was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay. And it was a literal cutting off of the flesh. Right? A literal cutting off of the flesh that was symbolic. It was symbolic of the promise God made to Abraham to bless him and his descendants. This is back in Genesis, way back. But it was also symbolic of the promise Abraham made to God to remain faithful to God. The key word there is symbolic. And it comes from Genesis 17. Now, keep in mind, God had already established His covenant with Abraham. He had already established His covenant with Abraham. This agreement, this pact with Abraham. And in chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and says, I will confirm my covenant with you. And He says, you are to undergo circumcision. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh, you know, in his body, will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, the Jewish people understood that breaking God's covenant was about the worst thing possible that you could do. That's the worst thing you could possibly do. So they were very careful about keeping this ritual, this requirement. When it came to circumcision, they were very obedient with this command. After all, God did say anyone who wasn't circumcised would be cut off. And they didn't want that. But it didn't take long for the Jews to interpret God's words here to mean that anyone who is circumcised is automatically keeping God's covenant. You following me here? They assume that just because you were circumcised, you were good and you were keeping that covenant. When all God said was that if you weren't circumcised, you would be cut off. So they kind of reinterpreted it a little bit. And that was far from what God meant to say. Just because someone was circumcised in the flesh, they had that procedure done to them, didn't mean they were obeying God in their hearts. So the Jews, they had twisted the truth. They twisted what God originally meant for this. And they thought they were free to do whatever they pleased just because they were circumcised. They were somehow protected. Now Paul's view of circumcision here is clear. It's only worth something if you actually obey God. Circumcision only has meaning if you're actually practicing the obedience that it symbolizes. This is an attack on their view of circumcision, something that is sacred to the Jewish people. Along with that, it's an attack on the covenant, their view of the covenant they have with God. And Paul emphasizes what's really important, what really matters to God here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, he says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is everything. Genuine obedience. That's the title of the message today. Genuine obedience. What kind of obedience is God looking for? The kind that goes beyond religion. It comes from the heart. Actual obedience from the heart is what matters to God. More so than any kind of symbol of obedience. Which is what circumcision really was. It was an outward symbol of the obedience that should have been in the heart. Now for the Jewish listener, circumcision was a precious, precious thing. Because it signified that they were God's chosen and holy people. But Paul's challenging this idea. He's challenging their tradition. And he's saying, in God's eyes, circumcision doesn't count for anything if there isn't any obedience to back it up. It becomes this false sense of security. Again, empty religion. If you want to think about, you know, something similar, you know, for us, I guess, because circumcision isn't part of the Christian tradition. Something similar would be baptism. You know, many of you have been baptized through water. But it would be a mistake to think that baptism through water actually does something to save you. Does something to keep you safe. Rather, it's a symbol of what's already taken place in your heart. It's a public declaration of something that you've already said in your heart. That's what baptism is. Now Paul says, you know, back in the verse 25 to 27, if you break the law, you've become as though you were uncircumcised. Which, to the Jewish mind, uncircumcised basically means an unlawful person. Someone who's unrighteous, ungodly. And if someone who isn't circumcised obeys the law, won't they be regarded as though they were circumcised? The message is clear. What God thinks of us matters the most. And our status in God's eyes is determined by whether or not we obey. Not by any outward symbol. Our status in God's eyes is determined by whether or not we obey. That's what he's trying to say here in chapter 2. Think about police officers. They swear an oath to protect and to serve. That's written on their card too. To protect and to serve. And they're given this authority to uphold the law. And that authority is granted to them, you know, by the state or by the city, by some kind of government or civil authority. But it's visible through a police badge. That badge is a symbol of the authority that they have. You know, a police officer carries authority. But if a police officer thinks that just because he has that badge, he is above the law, or that the law doesn't apply to him in the same way that it does other people, to regular citizens, he's forgotten where his authority comes from and what his authority depends on. Not a badge, but on that oath he took to serve and to protect and to uphold the law. Once a police officer breaks the law, the badge he wears on his uniform no longer has meaning. He's forfeited his status as a police officer and becomes a criminal. He's just as guilty as if he was a regular citizen who broke the law. That badge cannot protect him. An outward symbol only has meaning if it's accompanied by the appropriate action. And a badge, it's a symbol of the authority to uphold the law. It's not a license to bend the law, to break the law. Similarly, circumcision was a symbol of the covenant relationship between Jews and their God, faithfulness between God and the Jews. It was not meant to grant the Jews freedom and unconditional security regardless of what they did. That was not God's intention for circumcision. Now Paul, to get into this last couple verses of the passage, Paul summarizes the point of what he's saying here. Verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul saved his strongest criticism for last. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Think about it. He's attacked their integrity, you know, about the way they keep the law. Next, he attacked circumcision and their view of the covenant. And here, he's attacking their identity, their heritage as Jewish people. Basically, suggesting that they could be fake, imposters. To call oneself a Jew meant you were a member of a holy community, called and chosen by God. And Paul's not sparing any ammunition here. He's not pulling any punches, because he's seeking to break down their pride. The Jews have always looked to their heritage, looked to their genealogy, looked to the fact that they had all the right customs and traditions. They look to all those things for their sense of security. But they've been focused on the wrong H word here. Yeah, explain what I mean. Righteousness has nothing to do with heritage, but it has everything to do with what's going on in the heart. They got the wrong H word. What kind of obedience is God looking for? The kind that goes beyond religion. It comes from the heart. It was this very obedience that was missing from the Jews. When Moses rebuked the Israelites, back in Deuteronomy, he said, "Circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Don't be stubborn. Circumcise your hearts." And the Lord said in Jeremiah 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." He says, "Circumcise your hearts, or I will come and destroy you and burn you because of all the evil stuff you've done." Later in Jeremiah 9, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh." I will punish those who are circumcised only in the flesh. And finally, in Galatians 6, Paul declares, "Not even those who are circumcised obey the law." Because you see, circumcision of the flesh, anything you try to do on the outside, it does nothing to help a person obey the law inside. That's because the problem with humanity is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And no physical work on the outside can fix a spiritual problem. It's like trying to help someone who is suffering from depression by fixing their smile with some kind of surgical procedure. If someone's depressed, they're emotionally sick, and a physical procedure like a surgery to correct their face won't do anything for the real problem. A patient who's dealing with emotional illness requires emotional treatment, not simply a correction of the outside. The real problem is in the mind. Similarly, Paul is trying to show here that you can't do anything on the outside to fix the problem that's on the inside. True circumcision must take place in the heart, not in the flesh. Now, circumcision of the flesh, it can be done by men, but it's not really going to deal with the problem of sin in the heart. And that's why Paul says circumcision has to be done in the heart and by the Holy Spirit. Because the law and the circumcision that comes from the law, ultimately, is worthless. And the underlying message here, is that when we look inside our hearts, when we look inside the human heart, what we find is not good. What we find is not pleasant. Not only that, we are helpless to fix the mess that's inside our hearts. It's a problem that requires spiritual help. It's a problem that requires God to fix us. If you're paying attention, this is the first time Paul mentions the Spirit in his letter. And that's pretty significant because it's a sneak preview of something, a powerful truth that Paul is going to reveal later on in Romans. Sneak preview, that the Spirit is superior to the law. In closing, Paul's made it clear very early on in his letter that based on God's righteous judgment, based on his righteous judgment, we're all guilty and we're all deserving of his righteous wrath. Even the Jews are guilty, despite having the law, despite having all the righteous laws that God gave to them. Because their form of surface level obedience falls short of what God is looking for. Remember, God is looking for obedience that goes beyond just religion and comes from the heart. But keep in mind, Paul is still laying this foundation for his argument. Keep in mind that, you know, while we've been hearing all this bad news for the last few weeks, and maybe a couple more weeks, remember Paul's words in 1:16, chapter 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. The outlook is pretty bleak right now. Things don't look good, you know. It's been tough preaching these messages. But we know that God will make a way. So stick with it and keep reading in Romans. The good stuff is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for being a righteous and holy God, one who does not violate his own standards, but holds everyone to a high and holy standard. And though we fall short and we come up as failures, we're thankful that you have not abandoned us. You haven't left us. And I thank you that while we understand that our obedience is not what you expect, we're thankful for the one who was obedient. And we pray that our obedience now as believers would not be simply out of obligation, but that we would truly obey you because we love you, because we appreciate and we're thankful for what you've done. Help us, God, to realize that that's what pleases you. May we glorify you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.